Blog Talk Radio.
Hello world, how you doing? It's me, your host, servant Jason Felix. Welcome to Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show, where tonight we will explore the mysteries of God. Yes, yes, yes. It's the holiday season. It's a special time of the year. We're coming to the close of 2021, getting ready for the beginning of 2022. This is December the 15th. We have just a couple of days left, 16 to be exact. So with that being said, what do you have to be thankful for? So why don't we just go into prayer before we get started? So with that being said, I'm going to intercede for us tonight, my people. So right now, I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for your amazing power and work in our lives. I want to thank you for your goodness and for your blessings over us. I want to thank you that you are able to bring hope through even the toughest of times, which strengthens us for your purposes. I want to thank you for your great love and your care. I want to thank you for your mercy and your grace. I want to thank you that you're always with us and will never leave us. I want to thank you for your incredible sacrifice that we might have freedom in life. But Father, also forgive us for when we don't. thank you enough for who you are, for all that you do, and for all that you have given. Help us, Father, to set our eyes and our hearts on you afresh. And right now, Father, as we go into this new season, renew our spirits. Fill us with your peace and your joy, for we love you, and we need you this day and every day. For we give you all the honor, glory, and praise. And it's in your matchless mighty name that we pray. Amen, amen, amen. How you doing, my good people, tonight? I'm so glad that you joined me tonight, because tonight I wanted to get into something that a lot of people really don't really pay attention to when they get to this last book of the Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible, and that 66th book is what? No other than the book of Revelations. So listen, as we begin this book of Revelation, my people, I have mingled feelings. Now, I'm actually running a little scared as we come to this, because this is one of the great books in the Word of God. And candidly, I just must also say that it is with great joy that I begin it. So let me explain why I say this. You see, it's been a long practice of mine that when I need a time of relaxation, I would read a mystery story, a detective story. And I got to confess that mystery stories have been more or less a hobby of mine over my past few years. You see, now I don't read much of Agatha Christie, or, you know, for the very simple reason that I have read so many of the books that are out there that I can usually figure out who the killer is or who committed the murder way before I get to the end. But by the way, you got to understand that, like Dorothy Sayers, that's a Christian woman, and she gets a great deal of scripture into her books, and the unsaved are reading the Bible without really realizing it. And I really love that, and I've always enjoyed mystery stories. Now, when I began my ministry, I was just learning as I was coming along. And after an evening service one day, I would get into bed and I read one of these mystery stories. You see, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. I had to get to the place where the heroine would have been tied down, you know, to the railroad tracks by the villains. And the old number 77 is going to be coming along in about 20 minutes. You see, in this book, the lady is desperate. She's in a desperate situation. And I think that the hero is going to be able to get there and rescue her. But I find out that he is in that old warehouse down by the pier, tied to a chair under which a stick of dynamite is about to fuse and has already been lighted. Well, I can't leave the hero and the heroine at 1 o'clock in the morning in that kind of position. So since it is a time for me to turn over and go to sleep, I slip over to the final page. Now, a different scene greets me there. I see the hero and the heroine sitting out in the yard, and I see a lovely cottage encircled by a white picket fence. They are married now and have a little baby who is playing there on the lawn. Oh, what a wonderful, comfortable scene that is. So I would just turn back to the place where I stopped reading, and I would say to the hero and the heroine, I don't know how you're going to get out of it, but I tell you this, it's going to work out. All right. Oh, my people, I have a book in the Bible called the Book of Revelations, the Book of the Revelation, and it tells me how this world scene is going to end. I hope you stand with me. Now, I will be frank to say that I get a little disturbed today when I see what's happening in the world. It's a pretty dark picture as I look out at it, and I wonder, I wonder how it is going to work out. Well, all I do is turn to the last book of the Bible. And when I begin to read there, I find that it's going to work out all right. Now, do you know that? Do you know that, my people? You see, Emerson said that things are in the saddle and they ride mankind. You see, it does look that way. In fact, it looks as if the devil is having a high holiday in the world, and I think he is, but God, say it with me, but God is going to work it out just fine. See, God himself will gain control. In fact, he has never lost control, and he is moving to the time when he is going to place his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the throne of his universe down here. And it looks, you see, it does look dark right now, and I think that any person today who looks at the world situation and takes an optimistic view of it has something wrong with their thinking. You see, the world is in a desperate condition. However, I'm no pessimist because I have the book of Revelation, and I can say to every person who has trusted Christ, don't you worry. It's going to work out all right. Oh, my people, the thing is going to come out with God on top, as always. Therefore, I want to be with him, as Calvin put it. I would rather lose now and win later than to win now and lose later. You see, I want to say to you, my people, that I am on the side that appears to be losing now, but we're going to win later. Come on now, let me hear you say hallelujah. You see, the reason I know this is because I have been reading the book of Revelation, and I hope that you're going to read it with me. Now, as I have said, I approach the book of Revelation with fear and trembling, not primarily because of a lack of competence on my part, although that may be self-evident, but many other factors enter into this feeling. See, first of all, there may be a lack of knowledge on the part of the readers. You see, the book of Revelations is the 66th book of the Bible, and it comes last. This means that we need to know 65 other books before we get to this place. Come on now, stay with me. See, you need to have the background of the working knowledge of all the Bible that precedes it. You need to have a feel of Scripture as well as have the facts of the Scriptures in your mind. Now, there is a second factor that gives me a feeling of alarm as I enter this book. You see, it is a contemporary climate into which we are giving these studies and revelations. You see, it is not primarily because of a skeptical and doubting age, although it is certainly that, but it is something of these dark and difficult and desperate days in which we live. You see, we see the failure of leadership in every field, whether it be government, politics, science, education, military, and entertainment. And since the educators cannot control even their own campuses, how are they going to supply leadership for the world? Think about it. Business is managed by tycoons, and the actors can be heard on the media platforms. Listening to them for only a brief time reveals that they have nothing to say. You see, they do a lot of talking. You see, a lot of they say all this talking and no walking, but they say nothing that is worthwhile. Now, none of these groups, my people, or segments of our society have any solutions. There are failures in the realm of leadership, my people. There is a glaring lack of leadership, and there is no one to lead us out of this moral morass or out of the difficult and lacoon-like problems which have us all tangled up. See, we're living in a very difficult time, my people. In fact, I think that it is one of the worst in the history of the church. Now, knowledgeable men have been saying some very interesting things about this present hour. Now, please note that I'm not quoting from any preachers, but from some outstanding men in other walks of life. You see, there's one person that says that what they say is that they are a frightened man, and it says, I'm a frightened man, and I want to frighten you. And then there's somebody that says, the most dangerous air the world has ever known. You see, and he raised a question that made the future statement, when I think of human tragedy as I saw it and felt it, of the Christian ideas sacrificed as they have been, the thought comes to me that God is preparing the way for some immense direct action. You see, the thing is this, my people. To make the picture even more bleak, the modern church has no solutions for the problems of this hour in which we are living. See, there was a phenomenal growth in church membership, especially after World War II, but that took place for only a few years. You see, the growth went from 20% of the population in 1884 to 35% of the population in 1959. See, that was the high point of the Protestant church membership, and it would indicate the possibility of a church on fire for God. Then it had wealth and was building tremendous programs, but recently the church has begun to lose, and it certainly is not affecting the contemporary culture of this present hour. See, as far back as I can go as my studies, it tells me, I believe, in 1958, it was the late David Lawrence. He wrote an editorial called The Mess in This World. You see, he described it accurately, but even he did not have a solution for it. And as we look out at the world at this present hour, we see that it is really in a mess. Now, what I mean is this. For a long time now, men in high positions have looked into the future and have said that there is a great crisis coming. I wonder what they would say if they lived in our day. You see, as a result of this foreboding, there has been a growing interest in the book of Revelation. Now, although good expositors have differ on the details of the book of Revelation, when it comes to the broad interpretation, there are four major systems. Some people list three, some people list seven, but I'm going to give you four today. The first one is the preterist. Now, the preterist interpretation is that all of Revelation has been fulfilled in the past. It had to do with local references in John's day and with the days of either Nero or Domitian. You see, this view was held by Renan and by most German scholars, also by Eliot. See, the purpose of the book of Revelation was to bring comfort to the persecuted church and was written in symbols that the Christians of that period would understand. Now, let me say that it was for the comfort of God's people, and it has been for all ages. But to hold the preterist interpretation means that you might as well take the book of Revelation out of the Bible, as it has no meaning at all for the present hour. See, this viewpoint has been answered and I think relegated to the limbo of lost things. Then there's number two, the historical interpretation. Is that the fulfillment of Revelation is going on continuously in the future of the church from John's day to the present time. Well, I believe that there's a certain amount of truth in this as far as the seven churches are concerned, as we shall see, but beyond that, it is obvious that the book of Revelation is prophetic. Now, number three, the historical spiritualist interpretation. Now, this is a refinement of the historical theory and was advanced first by Sir William Ramsay. You see, this theory states that the two beasts are in imperial and provincial Rome, and that the point of the book is to encourage Christians, according to this theory, Revelation fulfilled and contains only spiritual lessons for the church today. Now, the system we know today as a millennialism has, for the most part, adopted this view. It dissipates and defeats the purpose of the book. You see, in the seminary of many people's denominations, they study Revelation in both Greek and English from the standpoint of the amillennialists. Now, it amazes to see how the facts of Revelation can be dissipated into thin air by just saying, well, these are symbols. But they never were able to tell us exactly what those symbols were of. See, that was their problem. The fact of the matter is that some were very unusual interpretations, and they arise from this viewpoint. Now, one interpreter sees Luther and the Reformation in a symbol that to another student pictures the invention of the printing press. See, in my opinion, interpretations of this type have hurt and defeated the purpose of the book of Revelation. Now, let me give you the number four, the fourth one, the futurist interpretation. Now, this is the view which is held by all millennialists and is the one which I accept and I present to you today. You see, it sees the book of Revelation as primarily prophetic. See, most premillennialists follow a certain form of interpretation that conforms to the book of Revelation. We will see this in the outline of the book. You see, it begins with the revelation of the glorified Christ. Then the church is brought before us, and the whole history of the church is given. Then at the end of chapter 3, the church goes to heaven, and we see it, not as the church anymore, but as the bride which will come to the earth with Christ when he comes to establish his kingdom. That thousand-year-old reign that John will tell us about, it will be a time of testing, for at the end of that period, Satan will be released for a brief season. Then the final rebellion is put down and eternity begins. You see, this is the viewpoint of Revelation, which is generally accepted. Now, in our day, there are many critics of this interpretation who do not only attempt to discount it, but rather say harsh things about it. You see, one recent book of criticism written by a layman quotes some people as being unable to answer their argument. Well, the fact of the matter is that they called this one individual at home one morning as they were getting ready to go to their office. It was a preacher, and they said that he wasn't there at the time, and they didn't want to get involved in an argument with a man so obviously and fanatically in their position. Now, in his book, he makes the statement that he was unable to answer his question. He just lied on the man. He just misquoted, you know, other Bible expositors as he misquoted everybody else. They had no confidence in the book whatsoever. Now, here's the thing. They had to admit that it was fully developed. It had all these interpretations during the past years, and when a new Christian would read it, it introduced new theories for that post-millennialist, you know, the thing they believed that the world would get better and better, that the church would convert the whole world, and then Christ would come and reign. Well, that viewpoint is almost dead today, my people. After two world wars, a worldwide depression, and the crisis through which the world is passing, COVID, there are very few who still hold that viewpoint. By the time we get to where we need to be, it's going to be a glorious end. That's what we need to recognize. That's what we need to understand. See, I've quoted from many men of the past as proof of the fact that from the days of the apostles and through the church of the first centuries, the interpretation of scriptures were pre-millennial. See, when someone makes the statement that pre-millennialism is something that originated 100 years ago with an old witch in England, they don't know what they're talking about. See, it is interesting to note that pre-millennialism was the belief of these very outstanding men of the early church. You see, there are six striking and singular figures about the book of Revelation, and I'm going to give them to you right quick. Watch this. Number one, it is the only prophetic book in the New Testament. See, there are 17 prophetic books in the Old Testament and only this one in the New Testament. How many of you did know that? Number two, John the writer reaches farther back in the eternity past than does any other writer in Scripture. He does this, my people, in his gospel, which opens with this, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then he moves up to the time of creation. I believe that's John 1:3, when he said all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then when John writes the book of Revelation, he reaches further on into eternity future and the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then number three, there is a special blessing which is promised to the readers of this book. It says, blessed is he that readeth and he that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That's Revelation 1:3. See, it is a blessing promised, my people. Also, there is a warning given at the end of the book issued to those who tamper with its contents. It says, I quote, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation 22:18-19. See, that warning ought to make these wild and weird interpreters of prophecy stop, look, and listen. See, it's dangerous, my people, to say just anything relative to the book of Revelation, because people today realize that we have come to a great crisis in history. To say something that is entirely out of line is to mislead them, and unfortunately, the most popular prophetic teachers in our day are those who have gone out on a limb. This has raised a very serious problem, and later on we will have you're gonna walk over here, but you're gonna limp back. There's some repercussions that's gonna happen from this. And then number four, my people, it is not a sealed book. See, Daniel was told to seal the book until the time of the end. That's in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. But John is told, Revelation 22 and 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, to say that the book of Revelation is a jumble and impossible to make heads or tails out of and cannot be understood is to contradict this. It is not a sealed book, my people. In fact, it is probably the best organized book in the Bible. See, it is a series of visions, my people, the fifth thing, and symbols which deal with reality. See, the literal interpretation is always preferred unless John makes it clear that it is otherwise. And then number six, it is like a great union station where the great trunk lines of prophecy have come in from other portions of Scripture. See, Revelation does not originate or begin anything. Rather, it consummates and concludes that which has been begun somewhere else in Scripture. Let me tell you what I mean. You see, it's imperative to a right understanding of the Bible to be able to trace each great subject of prophecy from the first reference to the terminal. Yeah. See, there are at least 10 great subjects of prophecy which find their consummation here. See, this is the reason that a knowledge of the rest of the Bible is imperative and to an understanding of the book of Revelation. You see, it is calculated that there are over 500 references or allusions to the Old Testament in Revelation, and that of its 404 verses, 278 of those verses contain references to the Old Testament. In other words, over half of this book depends upon your understanding of the Old Testament. Now let's look at the book of Revelation as an airport with 10 great airlines coming into it. You see, we need to understand where each began and how it was developed as it comes into the book of Revelation. You see, the 10 great subjects of prophecy which find their consummation here are these. And then we're going to take a break. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on now. He is the subject of the book. The subject is not the beast nor the bowels of wrath, but the sin bearer. The first mention of him is way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as the seed of the woman. Number two, the church does not begin in the Old Testament. It is the first mentioned by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, for it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Number three, the resurrection and the translation of the saints. You find that in John 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Then the great tribulation spoken of back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where God says that his people would be in tribulation. And then we talk about number five, Satan and evil. Now you find that in his references found in the Old Testament of Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 18. Then we talk about the sin of man. We find that in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Then the course and end of apostate Christendom. You find that in Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45, or even Matthew chapter 13. Now the beginning, the course, and the end of the time of the Gentiles. You find that in Daniel chapter 2, verses 37 through 45. And then we reference it with the New Testament in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. You see, the Lord Jesus said that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Then number nine, the second coming of Christ, according to Jude chapters 14 and 15, Enoch spoke of that, which takes us back to the time of the Genesis record. And then number 10, Israel's covenant, beginning with the covenant with God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God promised Israel five things, and God says in Revelation that he will fulfill them all. Yes. Now, right here, I want y'all to take a pause for the cause. I want you to go get you something to drink. Think about what you want to come on in this conversation and have some fun with me. And we already know, as long as we got God on our side, ain't nobody worrying.
Ain't nobody worrying when the shots fly high and the sirens start to ring. Ain't nobody worrying when the kids die young and the mothers are suffering. Ain't nobody praying gotta take turns, cause they ain't got books to read. Then our babies turned to crime, started getting high, cause the job train's kinda slow. Cause ain't nobody worrying no more, no more, no more, no more, no more. When the tears start to fall,
nobody worrying. We got to take care of each other. It takes a village. Welcome back. Welcome back to Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show, where I am your host, Servant Jason Felix, as we are exploring the mysteries of God tonight. Yes, getting into the book of Revelations, where we are going to get through Satan's doom and the last rebellion and the marriage of the last Adam. I want to open up your lines right now. I know I put you all into a bunch of frenzy, giving you this book of Revelation, not knowing some of the things that I have put upon you. So if you'd like to join the conversation, go on and press 1 at this time, and I'll unmute your mics. I got people from California, I see Florida, I see Las Vegas, my hometown of Detroit. Let me go on and unmute the mic for 8815. 8815, you are now live. Go ahead there, sir.
All right, now, how you doing there, Bishop? Elder.
I'm doing right
my
there.
My name is Mr. Calvin. Yes, I just had a couple of things to speak on about what's going on in the world today. You know what I'm saying? The way the world's situated now, people ought to get together and if they're not with Christ, they ought to get with Christ, because the things that's happening in the world right now is happening because it's in the Bible.
Amen.
If you don't read your Bible enough, you don't know what's going on in the world.
You hit the nail on the coffin with that one, Mr. Calvin. Yes. So, question, Mr. Calvin. How can we come to trust in the Lord?
You got to have faith.
Amen. Amen. I appreciate you and your time. Ladies and gentlemen, this is my brother, big brother Calvin from Detroit, Michigan. Oh, yes, he was loud tonight. I appreciate you, Mr. Calvin. So
thanks, sir.
As I roll back through this, my people, I have to let you know, anybody else, any more questions coming in? They chatting me questions. They like, oh, no, this is deep. Keep going. All right, I'll take that. So with that being said, yes, thank you. Las Vegas said, hey, this is deep. Keep moving. So with that being said, I just want to make a positive statement right here just for you guys, my people. The book of Revelation is not a difficult book. You see, the liberal theologian has tried to make it a difficult book, and the millennialist considers it a symbolic and hard-to-understand book, but some of these pre-millennialists are trying to demonstrate that it is weird and wow. See, actually, my people, it is the most orderly book in the Bible, and there is no reason to misunderstand it, and this is what I mean. You see, it divides itself. You see, John puts down the instructions given to him by Christ. You see, right? He says in Revelation 1:19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, past, present, and future. Come on now. Then we'll find that the book further divides itself into a series of sevens, and each division is as orderly as it possibly can be. You will find no other book in the Bible that divides itself like that. Now, to those who claim that it is all symbolic and beyond our understanding, I say that the book of Revelation is to be taken literally, and when a symbol is used, it will be so stated. Now, also, it will be symbolic of reality, and the reality will be more real than the symbol for the simple reason that John uses symbols to describe reality. See, in our study of the book, that is an all-important principle to follow. Now, let's allow the revelation to say what it wants to say. Therefore, we have no right to reach into the book and draw out of it some of the wonderful pictures that John describes for us and then interpret them as taking place in our day. You see, some of them are symbolic and symbolic of reality, but not of a reality which is currently taking place. I hope you're with me. You see, the churches set before us in the figure of seven churches, which were real churches in existence in John's day. Now, I have never visited the ruins of these seven churches, but I heard some people that have, and in fact, they said that they visited some of them on many occasions and would love to go back tomorrow if they could. They say they would love to examine the ruins and study the locality, which was a wonderful experience for them, and it made that these churches live for them, and they could see how John was speaking into local situations, but also giving the history of the church as a whole. Now, after chapter 3, right, the church is not mentioned anymore. The church is not the subject again in the entire book of Revelation. Did you hear me? Now, you may ask, do you mean that the church goes out of business? Well, it leaves the earth and goes to heaven. Did you hear me? And there it appears as the bride of Christ. See, when we see her in the last part of Revelation, she is not the church, but the bride. Just gave you some game right there. See, then when we begin in chapter 4, everything is definitely in the future from our vantage point at the present time. So when anyone reaches in and pulls out a revelation, some vision about famine or wars or any thing of that sort, it just does not fit into the picture of our day. You see, we need to let John tell it like it is. In fact, we need to let the whole Bible speak to us like that. You see, just let it say what it wants to say. You see, the idea of making wild and weird interpretations is one of the reasons that we enter this book with a feeling of fear. You see, it's interesting to note that the subject of prophecy is being developed in our day, and the great doctrines of the church have been developed in certain historical periods. See, at first, it was the doctrine of the scripture being the word of God. This was followed by the doctrine of the person of Christ, known as Christology. Then the doctrine of soteriology or salvation was developed, and so it has been down through the years. Now, you and I are living in a day when prophecy is really being developed, and we need to exercise care as to what and to whom we listen. You see, when the pilgrims sailed for America, the pastor at Leiden reminded them, the Lord has more truth yet to break forth from his holy word. See, Luther and Calvin were great shining lights in their times, yet they penetrated not the whole counsel of God. You see, be ready to receive whatever truth shall be made known to you from the written word of God. See, that, my people, is a very good advice, because God is not revealing his truth by giving you a vision or a dream or a new religion. Therefore, we need to be very sure that all truth comes from a correct interpretation of the word of God. Now, as I've indicated, the 20th century has witnessed a renewed interest in eschatology, which is the doctrine of last things, which we call prophecy. See, it was since World War I that great strides have been made in this field. New light has fallen upon this phase of Scripture, and all of this attention has focused the light of deeper study of the book of Revelation. Now, in my notes that I've made in this book, I've attempted to avoid the pitfall of presenting something new and novel that for the sake of being different. And likewise, I've steered clear of repeating, you know, the threadbare cliches. You see, many works of Revelation, my people, are merely carbon copies of other works. Now, in my own library, I got many books and commentaries on the book of Revelation, and most of them are almost copies of those that have preceded them. Now, another danger we need to avoid is that of thinking that the book of Revelation can be put on a chart. See, now, although I do have a chart and have used it in my teachings, I'm not trying to use it in this study. You see, the reason is that if it could include all it should, it is so complicated that nobody will understand it. And then on the other hand, if it is so brief that it can be understood, it doesn't give enough information. Now, I have several charts that were sent to me by different people in the ministry that I can have great confidence in, and one of them is so complicated that I need a chart to understand their chart. So although I won't be using a chart, I will use a brief soliloquy that will simplify the different stages of Revelation and also give an overall picture. Now, I want to just recognize that, like in chapter 1, I believe, and you know, like I said, in 2 and 3, talk about the church. Then when we get to chapter 6 through 18, it talks about the Great Tribulation. Then in chapter 20, 1,000 years. And then it talks about the Great White Throne, and then eternity in chapters 21 and 22. But what I want you to recognize is this. It begins with the cross of Christ and his ascension. You see, in chapter 1, we see the glorified Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, we see the church. In chapters 4 and 5, we see that the church is in heaven. Then on earth, the great tribulation takes place in chapter 6. And in chapter 19, we see that Christ returns to the earth and reestablishes his kingdom. And chapter 20 gives us the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then the great white throne is set up, the place where the lost are judged. And in chapters 21 and 22, eternity begins, and that is the book of Revelation. Just gave it to you right there. You see, the thing is this. The subject of this book is very important to see, to emphasize and reemphasize it. And let me direct your attention to chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, which things must shortly come to pass. Let's keep in mind that this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, in the Gospels, you see him in the days of his flesh, but they do not give the full revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, there you see him in humiliation. In the revelation, the Lamb is the center around which all else is clustered, the foundation upon which everything lasting is built, the nail on which all hangs, the object to which all points, and the spring from which all blessings proceed. See, the Lamb, my people, is the light, the glory, the life, the Lord of heaven and earth, from whose face all defilement must flee away, and in whose presence fullness of joy is known. Hence, we cannot go far into the study of Revelation without seeing the Lamb, like direction posts along the road, to remind us that he, who did by himself purge our sins, is now highly exalted, and that to him every knee must bow and every tongue confess. To that grand statement, my people, I say hallelujah, hallelujah, glory be to God, bless your holy name. For the Lamb is going to reign upon this earth. That is God's intention, and that is God's purpose. As I've said, my people, the book of Revelation is not really a difficult book. It divides itself very easily. You see, this is one book that doesn't require our labor and making divisions in it. John does it all for us according to the instructions given to him. You see, in verse 18 of the first chapter, the Lord Jesus speaks as the glorified Christ. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Notice the four grand statement he makes concerning himself. I am alive, I was dead, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell, the grave, and of death. Then he tells John to write, and he gives him his outline in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Oh, my people, this is a wonderful, grand vision that he is giving. In fact, there is nothing quite like it. He first says, my people, I am he that liveth. And he instructs John, write the things which thou hast seen, that is past tense, referring to the vision of the Son of Man in heaven, the glorified Christ, in chapter 1. Then he says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive. And his instruction is, write the things which are. That is the present tense, referring to Christ's present ministry. See, we're going to see that the living Christ is very busy doing things today, my people. Do you realize that he is the head of the church? Do you know the reason to continue? Temporary church is in such a mess? Come on. I'm glad you asked. The reason is that the church is like a body that has been decapitated. It is no longer in touch with the head of the church, my people. We will see Christ's ministry to the church in chapters 2 and 3. And thirdly, Christ said, I have the keys of hell and of death. And when we get to chapter 5, we will see that no one could be found open, and no one could be found to open the book but one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So chapters 4 through 22 deal with the future, and Christ said to John, write the things that you are about to see after these things. You see, it's very important to see that after these things is the Greek metatauta. After what things? And after the church things, my people. So in chapters 4 to 22, he is dealing with things that are going to take place after the church leaves the earth. The fallacy of the hour is reaching into this third section and trying to pull out certain events to the present. You see, this gives rise to the wild and weird interpretations that we hear in our day. Now, the question is, why don't we follow what John tells us? He gives us the past, present, and future of the book of Revelation. See, he will let us know when he gets to the metatauta, which is thing after these things, and you can't miss it unless you follow a system of interpretation that doesn't fit into the book of Revelation. Now, as you see, I'm trying to give you game, past, present, future. Past is the Son of Man in heaven. That's Revelation 1. That's Christ in glory. Then the present talks about the seven churches. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive. The things which are. That's Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That's the church in the world. And then the future is the cosmic crisis after removal of the true church and before the coming of Christ to creation. He said, I have the keys of hell and of death, the things about to be after these things. That's Revelation chapter 4 through 22, which is the crisis in the future. Oh, my people, I just gave it to you, and I gave it to you real good. You see, it's just like this. In the first division of the book of Revelation, we will see the person of Christ and his position and glory as the great high priest who was in charge of his church. We will see that he is in absolute control. Now, in the Gospels, we find him to be meek, lowly, and humble. He made himself subject to his enemies on earth and died upon a cross. We find a completely different picture of him in the book of Revelation, I tell you. Here, he is in absolute control. Although he is still the Lamb of God, it is his wrath that is revealed, the wrath of the Lamb, and it terrifies the earth. When he speaks in wrath, his judgment begins upon the earth. Now, the person of Jesus Christ is the theme of this book, my people. Don't you forget it. When the scene moves to heaven, we will see him there, too, controlling everything. Not only in Revelation, but in the entire Bible, Jesus Christ is the major theme. Now, the scriptures are both theocentric and Christocentric. You see, God-centered and Christ-centered. Since Christ is God, he is the one who fills the horizon of the total word of God, and this needs to be kept in mind in a special way as we study the book of Revelation. Even more, then in the Gospels, the Bible as a whole tells us what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Now, the book of Revelation, my people, emphasizes both what he is doing and what he will do. Now, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, closes with the mention of the Son of Righteousness, which is said to rise. It holds out a hope for a cursed earth, and that hope is coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I just blessed you. I hope you didn't miss it. You see, the book of Revelation closes with a bright and morning star, which is a figure of Christ at his coming to take the church out of the world. You see, the rapture is the hope of the New Testament, just as the revelation of Christ was the hope of the Old Testament, and the book of Revelation will complete the revelation of Christ. Now, notice also that there is a tie between Genesis and Revelation, the first and last books of the Bible. You see, Genesis presents the beginning, and Revelation presents the end. Now note the contrast between the two books. Oh, I'm about to bless you right here. In Genesis, the earth was created. In Revelation, the earth passes away. In Genesis was Satan's first rebellion. In Revelation is Satan's last rebellion. In Genesis, the sun, moon, and stars for Earth were for Earth's government. In Revelation, these same heavenly bodies are for Earth's judgment. In Genesis, the sun was to govern the day. In Revelation, there is no need of the sun. In Genesis, darkness was called night. In Revelation, there is no night there. Oh, that's Revelation chapter 21, verses 25. Chapter 22, verse 5. You see, in Genesis, the waters were called seas. In Revelation, there is no more sea. In Genesis was the entrance of sin. In Revelation is the exodus of sin. In Genesis, the curse was pronounced. In Revelation, the curse is removed. In Genesis, death entered. In Revelation, there is no more death. In Genesis was the beginning of sorrow and suffering. In Revelation, there will be no more sorrow and no more tears. In Genesis was the marriage of the first Adam. In Revelation is the marriage of the last Adam. In Genesis, we saw man's city, Babylon, being built. In Revelation, we see man's city Babylon destroyed, and God's city, the New Jerusalem, brought into view. In Genesis, Satan's doom was pronounced. In Revelation, Satan's doom is executed. Now, it is interesting that Genesis opens the Bible not only with a global view, but with a universal view. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Genesis 1 and 1, and then the book closes with another global and universal book. The Revelation shows what God is going to do, and with his universe and with his creatures. There is no other book quite like this. Ooh, this is going to be an opening for the month of January. I cannot wait. Oh, I am glad that you have time with me on tonight. I just wanted to give you an outline of what we were getting ready to dive into in the next few weeks. Next week is going to be something very special. We're going to talk about the candy cane and the symbolic reason how the candy cane and Jesus Christ go together. I'm going to give you the true story behind the candy cane. I'm doing a Zoom and radio broadcast live together next Wednesday, 9 p.m., December 22nd. Right here on Omega Ministry Blog Talk Radio Show, and also with my Zoom line, that's what you find on my Facebook page. For those that know me, or you can send me an email at jfelix, which is jdfelix, that's jdfelix, the number 44, at gmail.com. Once again, that's jdfelix, the number 44, at gmail.com. I just want to thank everybody on tonight. I saw how the time has been racing. I just wanted to give you all a quick outline of the book of Revelation. I want to bring my man Calvin, Sir Calvin, back in, because I love when he comes in and says things. Calvin, tell me what you've come to learn about tonight, how you've opened up with Revelation. Talk to us for a minute.
Well, because the Revelation that you had mentioned about, it mentions about what has been transpired in the world today. And the book of Revelation means that you got to be with Christ. If you're not with Christ, there would be none.
And you got to right about that, Mr. Calvin.
Huh?
Yes.
I'm so glad. I just wanted to hear you say it one time. We all need Jesus. How they say, you need you some
That's
Jesus.
Right.
Yes, I do. I'm so glad came on this line with us tonight. Thank you, sir. Thank you for your time.
You're welcome, sir.
Yeah, so my people, everybody was a little silent today. That's not a problem. So we'll just take it how it goes. And I'm glad everybody joined in on tonight's call. Tonight I'm looking at, total number. Ooh-wee. All right. So I want you guys to be prepared. The holiday season is coming. And the book of Revelation right now lets us know that everything will be all right for all God's children. The thing is, in order to receive, you got to believe. The book lets us know, man, a family that prays together stays together. And when two or three are gathered together in his name, that he will be in the midst. And according to Jeremiah 29:11, he knows the plans that he has for you, plans to give you a future with hope. So you just got to step in. You got to come boldly to this throne. You got to talk to God. You got to let him know what's going on in your life. You already know. He's just waiting on you to come to him. He has his arms always open. Yes, I'm trying to tell you, he's long-suffering. You want to be covered in the blood during this time. During these things that's going on, all of God's children are being protected, and those that are being called home, their assignment has started that God needs them to do in this next realm. We're just going to the next heavenly of heavens. You just got to be ready when it's your time. But until then, you got to love on somebody. You got to know the Great Commission, and that's to take care of the poor and all the widows and all the children. You cannot be stingy out here. Open your heart. This is the season of giving. What are you willing to give today in order to let God know that it is you that he can count on? I'm just thanking everybody on tonight. And with that being said, I want to say a quick prayer as we go on. I just want to say, Lord, I want you to teach everybody to offer you a heart of thanksgiving and praise in all our daily experiences as we lead. Teach us, Father, to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all our circumstances. Right now, Father, we accept them as your will for our life. For we long to bring pleasure to your heart daily, Father. Right now, Father, right now I know somebody needs this. Break the power of the enemy in our lives. Defeat him through our sacrifice of praise. Change our outlook and attitude into one of joyful contentment and with our present circumstances. So we just want to thank you for any difficult circumstance that has come upon us, but we know it's a process for you to strengthen us. And we want to be like you, Father, Jesus, who obeyed the Father without complaint. Yeah, you embrace the chains of humanity when you walk this earth, so convict us whenever we complain or compare ourselves with others. Give us your attitude of humility and thankful acceptance. Father, we want to be like the Apostle Paul and John, who learned contentment in every circumstance. So we choose continually to offer you a sacrifice of praise. We want to offer you the fruit of our lips, which give you none but honor, glory, and praise, and we long to bring a smile to your face. So teach us the power of a thankful heart, for we know that your truth dwells in a thankful heart. For right now, we just want to give thanks to the Lord because of your righteousness, and we will sing praises to your name, Most High. How majestic is your name in all the earth, for you set your glory above the heavens. So we just want to thank you for all the blessings to us and our families, for the strength that you give us each day, and for all the people around us who make life more meaningful. It is in your master's mighty name that we pray. Let the world say amen, amen. So my people, I want you to know before I go, next week we're going live on Zoom, and we're doing the Blog Talk Radio Show live, Omega Ministry Blog Talk Radio Show, where we are going to tell the true story of the reference between Jesus Christ and the candy cane. I hope to see you there. I want to see your face in the place. And remember these three words: Jesus is Lord.